بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، رب زدني علما، رب زدني علما، رب زدني علما. الحمد لله، الله سبحانه وتعالى he gave us the book of Quran, Al-Quran. And the book of Quran, we know this to be the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we take an approach to this book, seeking guidance, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will truly give us the true guidance from this book. Al-Quran, the recitation. This is coming from the bab of qara yaqra'u, to recite. And it's actually derived from a root word of maqru'un. It's upon the scale of ism al-tafzeel. And it's for mubaligha. Mubaligha is for exaggeration. It's for exaggeration. And this is when you even say the name of Quran, it means that that book which is recited in such exaggeration, in such excess, that in all the madaris, all the houses, in the bazaars, in the cars, in the cassettes, in the masjid, in the places of you can't even think of, even in the gym, sometimes people are listening to the Quran. That book that is listened to so much that you cannot find in today's time something more recited than the Surah Fatiha. This is the most recited thing, 100% fact. Statistically, you can actually prove this. The Surah Fatiha is the thing that is recited in this world the most, and this Quran. Before we begin the actual tafsir of like Bismillah and Fatiha, I'll go into some things such as when the Prophet ﷺ received revelation, what his condition was, and ultimately how he began to receive revelation. So in the hadith of Hazrat, or actually before that, the actual descension of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually descended the Quran two times. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. He descended it from Lawhi Mahfuz. Bal huwa Quranun Majid fi Lawhi Mahfuz. He descended it from Lawhi Mahfuz. He descended it from the tablet. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he preserved it upon the tablet. And he descended it down to the house of worship that the angels used to worship or are worshipping. Baytul Ma'mur. He descended it to Baytul Ma'mur. And then this was done one time. The whole Quran was given to the angels, and the wisdom, the Mufassirin say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was now showing the angels that the final revelation was ready, and it was ready to be sent down to the insan and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then from Baytul Ma'mur down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over 23 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran. Slowly, sometimes a lot, and sometimes. This was the two times the Quran was actually descended from Lawh-e Mahfuz down to Baytul Ma'mur, the Baytul Ma'mur to the actual dunya that we are in today. And how did this Quran come into effect? Meaning, when the Quran was about to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in a Sahih hadith of Bukhari of Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to see dreams before revelation was going to come. He used to see dreams at night, and they were such vivid dreams. They were such truthful dreams that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would wake up that day, and then he would go and do his function, he would do his tijarat, etc. He would find in his day that dream came true. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started to think something is going on here. So this time, Aisha radiallahu anha says, this when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he got the zeal, he got the passion for seclusion, he got the passion to worship, and he got this idea in his head that something was going to happen. Allah put it in his heart, and he started to spend long nights in the cave of Hira. And he used to spend night after night. And this time, this is when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he came and he said, Iqra. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he said, Ma ana biqari. I am not one of those that recite, and the Jibreel says multiple times, And then they revealed the first verses of the Holy Quran. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من in the five ayah that come in the surah. So this is what transpired before the actual Quran was going to be revealed. Then a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that Harith ibn Hashim, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He asked him, he said, what was the kayfiyat? What was the condition that used to come over you when wahi came down to you, when this revelation was given to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he responded with five. He said five conditions. He said the most weighty kayfiyat or condition that comes upon me when wahi comes to me is that I feel this massive weight on my being, on my jism, on my zat. And I hear the voices of, I hear chiming of bells. And when that voice of chiming of bells, it deceases, it stops, he memorizes and he knows what is now revealed to him in that. And the hikmat of this, if you listen to a bell, if you hear a fire bell, that you cannot actually pinpoint its direction. It looks like it's coming from all directions. And there's no break in that sound. You'll see it's musalsil, right? It's musalsil. It's continuous. And this was the sound, and this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described it. Also, in the second time, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he would come in the shape and the form of Dihya al-Kalbi, was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at times he would come in the form of different companions. So this was two. The third time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would actually see Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in his original form as an angel. This only happened maybe two to three times. Two times for sure. One time the narration is a little weak, so we don't. But the first time is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked. He said, oh Allah, I want to see Jibreel. And Allah made it such that he got to see Jibreel. And the second time was on the journey of Miraj. The fourth condition in which used to come upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he used to get revelation was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he would turn the heart toward himself. And the Prophet knew. The Prophet knew. It's like when someone does tawbah and you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that maybe shook you or something happened. He made mutawajjih the heart of the Prophet and he would directly bari ras without any intermediary, no Jibreel, no nothing. He would directly talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would get wahi this way. And the fifth way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive revelation is that Jibreel nafthu fi ruh, right? Is that the Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he would blow words into the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So imagine how much we know, just not even going into tafsir, about the revelation. This is not only the beauty, but this is something we can actually tell non-Muslims when we dialogue with them. And this was one of the ways. And then when we go into the Quran, we know that there are two verses, the two different types of verses. We have Makki and we have Madani. Does anyone know what Makki is? They're revealed in Makkah? Right. So this is a misconception. It's not Makki because it was revealed in Makkah, but it was Makki because it was revealed before Hijrah. Even the ayat that came down to the Prophet ﷺ during the Hijrah, during the journey to Medina, they're actually deemed Makki because of before Hijrah. And then anything that came after Hijrah was Madani. And you'll find ayat in the Holy Quran that have majority of Madani, but some small surah ayat of Makki. So if the majority is Madani, then it's deemed Madani. And if it's the majority of Makki, it's deemed Makki. And the characteristics of a Makki surah, if you find something that says Kalla, Kalla, you're reading something that says Kalla, Kalla, Sawfa Ta'alamun. This is actually a characteristic. It was actually been in 33 times in the Holy Quran and in 15 different surahs. This is a characteristics of a Makki surah. This is a characteristic of a Makki surah. A surah in which there is a sajda, then you'll actually, a sajda talawat, you'll actually know that that surah is also Makki. This surah, is, anyone know that before? No. That surah is also Makki. So when you do that, you'll know that this was at the time of before Hijrah, when the Prophet was going through. Imagine, just knowing this, you can bring all these different kayfiyat in your mind. And the ahkam of jihad were revealed at the time of when they were in Medina. And if they have the tazkira, the zikr of munafiqun, then this will be madni. And you'll find that ya ayyuhan nas, ya ayyuhal insan. If you find this form of address, ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbika, this is actually getting mutlaqan all the people. This is a condition, this is actually for the most part a Makki surah. And if you find ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, then this is a characteristic of madani. This is a characteristic of madani. And then Makki surahs generally address kafirs, and madani surahs, they generally address people of the book and hypocrites. And in Makki surah, you'll notice that they're shorter, they're short. In madani surahs, they're generally long surahs. And you'll find that Makki, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was dealing with the kuffar, he was dealing with beliefs. They had shirk, they were coming toward Islam. He's dealing with getting them toward leaving shirk and dealing with the belief system. Then when he migrated to Medina, Medina deals with those ayat that deal with munafiqun, telling the Prophet about the munafiqun and dealing with laws. Now there was a system, a society in Medina that was already Muslim. There was no need to fix the beliefs because the beliefs were already fixed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed laws and these types of things. Then there is a question. Sometimes the non-Muslims ask this question. They say that why was the Quran, and why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the kuffar, they actually say laula nuzila alayhi al-Quran jumlatan wahida. Why? كذلك يثبت به فؤادك ورتلناه ترتيلا. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was questioned, and they questioned Allah, why doesn't this whole Quran come in one jumlah, one whole thing? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had his wisdom. He had his wisdom, and his wisdom was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ummi. He couldn't read. So if Allah gave him this revelation all at one time, what would have happened was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would have been overwhelmed. And if we look at the surah of Iqra, the five ayat that came down, when those were revealed, there was a break in revelation for 3 years. 3 years that nothing came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet. Then after that, that's when the revelation started again. Because the Prophet would have been overwhelmed with this. Imagine, an angel coming to you, and it would have been the case. And he was ummi. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he was lettered. He could read and write. The Torah was given to him at one time. This was the hikmah. And then at the same time, the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in there, if he gave it to one at one time, they would have become farad. They would have become compulsory, and nobody would have been able to follow. So Allah had this hikmat, and this is something we can dialogue with non-Muslims. Also, we had the trials of the Quran. Sometimes when we find in the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving, he had a condition of his heart. He had a condition, something transpired, and he had a condition. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya ayyuhal muzammil, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to console the Prophet so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on his mission of Nabuwah, wouldn't just have had the Quran and felt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now wasn't with him. Allah was coming down time and time again, sending Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and saying, continue on your mission, and giving him a honsla, giving him contentment and comfort. And this was the hikmat of the 23 years. And then another thing was, like the question I just said, لَوْلَا نُزِلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنَ جُمْلَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ, is that the kuffar, they asked questions. They asked questions, and they thought that this was a magician, remember? They thought he was a magician. So they thought that he was making this stuff up. So sometimes what happened is, like, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ, the kuffar, they would be having a dialogue. They would be saying something, and then from there, Allah would hear this, he would send wahi. So they could not have anything against Allah. They knew that this was haq, that there's no way this man could have the information he did, and this was indeed the answers to the questions that we were having. We had the qadi here. We had the qadi, the seventh qirat, and actually the tenth qirat. This was came down, and it's actually a miracle of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was actually sitting by a pond of Banu Ghifar. He was sitting there, And what happened was Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he orders your ummah to recite the Quran in one recitation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, it can't be done. Then Jibreel alayhi salam went back and he went back four times and said the same dialogue happened. Then the fourth time he came back, he said, Allah commands your ummah to recite the Quran in seven ahruf. This is how the actual qiraat came. It actually was revealed to Allah. And then it didn't just fade out, but Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he came down. And the most common qiraat that we hear in salah, etc., is actually from Imam Asim. And the preservation of the Holy Quran. How was the Quran preserved? This is actually another point of dialogue for the non-Muslim. This is something that is unique to only Quran. All this is only leading up to tafsir. Imagine we have so much of this, and this is nothing to what we have. We can go into Qiraat for how many years. I couldn't even take all the stuff in Qiraat. I left it because I'm not an expert. It was too much for me. So preservation of the Holy Quran, that we know that in Ramadan, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he would come down and he would recite the Quran with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And that way the bulge, the weight of the Quran would become less, and that we would know that it would be revised, like the Hufaz do in today's time. And at the time of the Masjid al-Nabawi, they had a halqa, and they had different halqas, and everybody, the whole, you would walk into the Masjid al-Nabawi, they would be learning Quran. It was a madrasa, not madrasa. They were learning the Quran, and to the extent that when Ubadah ibn Samit, he was actually designated, when people would travel to Medina, he would actually teach them the Quran. So this was a preservation of the Quran. And another thing in terms of revelation, we know that when the revelation would come, Hazrat Aisha says, that beads of pearls would come and perspiration would drip down from the forehead, Mubarak, blessed forehead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his company had appointed scribes, Zayd ibn Thabit. He would commit the Quran to memory, and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be sitting with Zayd ibn Thabit and other scribes, he would rest his head right here, and when wahi would come down, he would see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the weight and the force, and he would see the perspiration, and he would say that my thigh was about to break. It was about to break. I felt it's gonna snap, and then right then, that's when wahi would cease. That's when wahi would cease. I felt like my thigh was going to just break. This was the weight of wahi. And he was one of the scribes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would tell him, he would say that, look, this is the ayah. Write it in this. It comes after this. It comes in this order. It comes after this other ayah. And this is the meaning. And this is how the Quran was getting preserved at the time. And other people, they also, like Sayyidina Uthman, says that it was a practice of the Prophet. He used to direct them and say, hey, do this and do this with the Quran. They used to actually preserve it because they didn't have paper. Some people did, but they used to write it on trees. They used to write it on leaves. They used to write it on stone. They used to write it on bones. And they used to write it on all these other things that they had. So everybody, it wasn't like everybody had the whole Quran with them. He might have had one ayah. He might have had the whole Quran as it was. He might have had two ayah, three ayah, four ayah, five, six, seven. So this was the tartib, and this was the magnificence of how people were beginning to preserve the Quran. And the first compilation of this Quran, the first time this was going to be compiled, was at the time of Abu Bakr. So they had all these parchments and all the companions. Arabs, alhamdulillah, mashallah, they were the best at poetry. They were the best at the English language. They had memories such that you could not compete with. They were the best, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran in there, because Arabic is such a language. So alhamdulillah. So at the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq, what happened was he sent so many Hufaz on the expedition of the Battle of Yamama. And what happened was is that Umar bin Khattab came to Abu Bakr and said that now these Hufaz have become shaheed. So Abu Bakr called Zayd ibn Thabit and he said that, oh, companion of the Prophet, you are a scribe, you know the Quran, that we are going to lose the Quran. We are actually not going to be able to preserve this Quran because now we're losing Hufaz in battle. So Umar, Abu Bakr, and all the companions, they came to a consensus and they designated Zayd ibn Thabit with the task of going and gathering all them, and they were actually Hufaz. They were Hafiz, but they knew the Quran left and right. They all could say the Quran, it would be matched. But what they did, they took so much delicate care, and they went and they found the parchments, and they read them and they messed them up. They didn't want to make even one mistake. They made sure that what they were doing was 100%. So Abu Bakr started it. It was there at the time of Umar bin Khattab, and then Uthman. He is the one who we get the Uthmani transcript manuscript from now. We, in his time, that is when the Quran was compiled in its totality. And then, before we begin just the tafsir of Bismillah, I wanted to say that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is why a lot of people can't absorb the Quran, is one is our food is not the same, we're not looking at the same, and the capacity after 400 years is diminished quite some time. So the companions, they just did not learn the Quran. It wasn't that they learned the Quran, they went and they knew the Arabic language. No, one, they had to, and they were forced to learn from the Prophet. They had to learn from a teacher, number one. That's why you don't see many people, they won't pick up tafsir and they won't just talk. Why? Because there's two sayings. One is that individual who says something about the Quran and it's incorrect, then he can find his place in the finnar. Another thing is, another hadith is that another saying is that a person who gives his right opinion regarding the Quran, even if it's right, if he's not a mufassir, if he's just an ordinary person, if he's right, he's wrong, and he's going to be punished for it. That's why we always say you have to be careful. You can't just take up a book and say, I'm going to read this book. You can't do that. Why? Because even if you read Bukhari and you give the opinion of Bukhari, it's wrong. Why? Because this is the concoction of the ulama, and that's why you always have to have a teacher. Even me, I consult before what I'm going to do. I always look and I compare it. And if I have a question, I'll call one of my ustads up in Pakistan or here or locally in Chicago or somewhere. I say, hey, I have this question, I need clarity, because I don't want to give it like that. So the companions, they would learn 10 verses of the Quran. Remember, they were the best at poetry. They had the Quran memorized. They had the best. They were at the pinnacle of society. But they would memorize 10 ayat of the Quran. Then they would leave and they said, تَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. That we learned the Quran, we learned ilm, we learned amal, jami'ah, we learned it all together. They would master those 10 ayat, and then they would become the best. This is why we should do the same. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he spent 8 years just learning Surah Baqarah. He spent 8 years learning Surah Baqarah. Imagine that. He's just learning that. Imagine, there's so much in Surah Baqarah itself. He learned it in and out. And then, and this is coming from the Mutta of Imam Malik, and Musnad Ahmad, Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that none of us learned the Surah Baqarah and Surah Al Imran that our status was raised. And people used to look at them with such esteem. So this, and we learned this from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he elevates people by the Quran and he lowers people by the Quran. So this shows us that if we really wish to gain guidance from this book, if we really wish to gain some benefit from the book of Allah, then we have to take the approach that has been shown by the companions. One, we have to have adab. We have to have this mindset that we don't know anything about this book, and yu'minun bil ghaib. And then there's another thing in the Quran, inna Allah la yastahyi an yadhriba. So yu'minun bil ghaib, you find that you have to believe in now what Allah is saying, because you're believing in the book. And then the kuffar, they had the question, why is Allah, he's talking about these mosquitoes, these small mosquitoes. How Allah, imagine Bill Gates, 40 million, and he goes and he says, I donate $5. Everybody would laugh, right? So the same thing. But the thing is, Muslims, that the Muslims, they understand this is haq. So we have to take this approach, and my legs are asleep, and that's why I'm going like this. But we have to take the objective approach. We have to come with a clear mind and a clear heart that, oh Allah, I'm really seeking guidance from you. So I'll begin, and this is where we'll end. We'll go for Bismillah, and then inshallah ta'ala, we'll go from there, Surah Fatiha. And I'll only give that which that you can memorize and you can take home and say, and you can give to your family. I don't want to bombard you with so much jalalain we have. We have so many different tafasir that I can go into and give you and give you and give you, but it's not going to benefit you. Why? Because it's just knowledge. You're going to forget half when you get out the door. But Bismillah, and this is why I'm just going to go into a little. Why? So you can be amongst the Sahaba that made Amal, they learned it, they made Amal on it, and they actually can leave here and say, wow, we learned something today. Or you teach me something. Either way, it doesn't matter. So inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us benefit from this. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As we know in the Surah Naml, it says, Innahu Sulaymana wa innahu Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So when we see something that says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Bismillah is not something that you just start something with. It has become a common thing that we see Bismillah written on everything, so we kind of just assume that, well, Bismillah is written when we're going to start something. That's also the case. But when we see a paper, sometimes we don't discard it. Why? But this Bismillah is actually an ayat of the Holy Quran. Surah Naml, Innahu Sulaiman wa Innahu Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So when you see Bismillah written anywhere, you actually have to give the same greatness that you give the entire book. So if you see a paper with Bismillah, you have to assume that that's an ayat of the Quran. You have to discard it in the same manner you would the Holy Quran. And if it's on the ground or something, you can't just put it up. It is the Quran. And this is something that unfortunately we don't know. Because it's on every single paper in the world, in the masajid, we just assume that it's written on everything. But no, it is an ayat of the Quran. It has to be given the same azmat that the actual entire book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given. And when we look at Bismillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith says that any thing that you do should be started. We learn with this, that anything you do should be started with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Mufassirin come to consensus that all the books of Allah, they were started with the name of Allah. But Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is specific to the Qur'an. It's specific to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet inspiration, and he used to actually say Bismika Allahumma. And then these verses were revealed, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and this is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started to use Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then we know that anything that you do, if you're not beginning with the name of Allah, it's deprived of barakah. This is what we learn from even starting the Quran, and we learn from the ta'leem of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the weight of Bismillah, and we've seen it, and I've seen it with my own eyes. People who go up the stairs, and they're the older, generally the buzurg, the pious individuals, they're holding a staff, and they're going up the stairs, and they're Bismillah, Bismillah, and they're coming down Bismillah, and you can see the humility on their face, and you meet them, and they're saying, and that's the effect of Bismillah, that you can actually, just by starting everything, putting on your shirt, if you don't know the dua, you can actually gain a tremendous benefit just from Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walking outside the masjid, coming in, going to your car, starting your car, etc. And the ba on Bismillah, ashra'u Bismillah. And it's actually a fail there that you can't see. Because this is from the huruf ijar, when you actually study na. So Bismillah actually has a muta'alliq that can't be seen. There's a fail there. And it says that I start in the name of Allah, or I begin with the name and the help of Allah, or I begin in the name, in the barakah, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This actually has 12 different meanings, which I'm not going to go into. And then, other mufassirin, they say that this is at the beginning of each surah. They actually say, they have ikhtilaf. Some say that Bismillah is actually a part of Surah Fatiha and actually a part of the actual surah that is coming in front of. And others say that it's not. So there's ikhtilaf, and that's just something to keep in mind. And then this is the difference between a non-Muslim and a Muslim. Bismillah ar-Rahman, Allah. The name of Allah is the difference between a non-Muslim and a non-Muslim. Or a non-Muslim and a Muslim. And in Bismillah, you'll find the Ism-i-Zat, which is the name of Allah. And Mufassirin and Ba'z Fuqaha, they have said that this name of Allah, this is actually the Ism-i-Azam. That when you use this name, because it encompasses everything, it doesn't have any feminine or etc. When you use this name of Allah to make a dua, then it's accepted. This is the actual Ism-i-Azam. And then you have Rahman and Rahim. And what it says is, Ar-Rahman is all merciful. And then you have Rahim, all compassionate. What does that mean? All merciful. It means, and if you look in the stories, you'll know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't need to create you and me to worship Him. He didn't need all these insan to fight over haqq and batil. He didn't need the Quran to be recited. He didn't need to send prophets. He actually created the world just to show His makhluq, that His creation, this one sifat of His, of Rahman and Rahim, His mercy. This is why He created the actual world, what He wanted to show. And we can see His mercy, that it existed before anything was created and encompassed everything, and it will exist after. It encompasses everything that actually has not been created yet. Any child that's born, any animal that hasn't come into existence, it encompasses them as well. And their birth in itself, coming into the dunya, is actually a testimony to His Rahmanness, His Rahman, Him being Rahman. And also we see that He's giving the kuffar, He's giving people that don't believe in Him, He's bringing people to that don't believe in Him. At one point in time, they actually get to know Him. Even if they accept, not accept, that's a different story. But they get to be aware of this all-powerful being, even different faiths, they believe in a Lord that is all merciful, etc., that forgives sins, etc. This Ar-Rahman is actually on, and it encompasses everything, and nothing is out of that dominion. And then Rahim, all compassionate, that His mercy is so perfect that when you see somebody and he's getting all these ni'mas and everything, that there's not an error in the slightest, regardless of how sinful that person is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His being merciful is so perfect that it can do anything, and anything it touches, it was supposed to touch. So this was just a quick thing of Bismillah and how the Quran came into existence with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Things that we can dialogue with non-Muslims. Thing that we can, when we go to the Quran and we pick it up, now we have a history. It's not just a book that we have 1400 years later. It's a book that people died for. It's a book that people shed their blood for. It's a book that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried, and how many trials and tribulations he went through for. It's a book that if you seek true guidance from this, even if it's from Bismillah ar-Rahman, oh Allah, I want to use your name in the proper way. Oh Allah, I want to understand your mercy. Oh Allah, I know that your mercy is perfect. Oh Allah, make it such that in my life I become more merciful as well to the creation. If you do these things and you understand these things, and this book is not one that you do here, you're here, you're doing this, but you pick it up and you look at it and you say, wow. And even the covers of the Quran, this azmat of the book, sometimes you see the cover and you're like, wow. The brother brought that book and I looked at it. I didn't even open the pages. I saw the cover. And I was just awed at this book. This is the Quran, my dear respected brothers and elders in Islam. Inshallah, next week we'll go into Surah Fatiha and Baqarah. But I hope, you know, this was beneficial for you as it was for me. And I thank you for coming and attending. And inshallah, we'll try to have donuts and coffee next time. So we definitely encourage you to tell your friends, etc.